You can even have them back after church, okay? Gives everybody a chance. We have a special privilege of meeting here with the Lord, with brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is a special privilege because we meet here to learn about the Lord. We meet here to yield our own wills to the Lord. And this morning, I'd like for us to think about the walk of the believer. The walk of the believer. Because I believe that almost everyone here, if not everyone here, knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so your walk involves the walk of the believer. And I'd like to open with a verse out of Philippians. I love the book of Philippians. There's some wonderful, wonderful verses in the book of Philippians. And in Philippians 4, beginning at verse 4 through 7, we read, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul wrote many of the epistles in the New Testament, 13 to be exact, if you include Hebrews. And I believe he did write Hebrews. Paul taught the church how it was supposed to conduct itself. And he taught believers how they were supposed to relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. He planted many churches, and he endured blessings and hardships that we can only imagine. He was stoned and imprisoned. He was shipwrecked and spent a day in the sea. He was often run out of town, and he appeared before kings and magistrates for judgment. He was tried by judges and religious leaders. He was hungry, and he knew cold, and hot and tired. And he was able to write our opening verses in the Epistle to the Philippians. I would like for us to look closely at the four verses that I have just read. I believe that the four verses need unpacking to help us to understand what Paul was trying to preach. His subject matter is large and encompasses some very specific teaching that must be incorporated into the lives for Christ. He starts with a heart response that every Christian is supposed to have and manifest as a part of their testimony. The born-again soul has reason to be joy-filled because he or her sins have been forgiven by God. That should fill our souls and beings with joy. We should not be burdened with guilt or remorse because God has removed our sins and cast them away from us. The result is joy. Joy is a form of rejoicing that only the Christian should experience as part of his or her relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a few people that don't understand that the forgiving of our sin also assures us of eternal life spent with Jesus Christ and with God in heaven when we leave this life. That's our reason for having joy in our souls, our hearts, as they are called in the Bible. Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord all the time, even when we get bad news. We are to rejoice in the Lord because he is in control of what takes place in our life. Let me ask you a question at this point. Which do you want in your life? Your will or God's will? Which do you want in your life? Your will or God's will? In verse 5, we see the term moderation. What is moderation? It means that dress and conduct should be appropriate. We should not sorrow as others because we have hope in Jesus Christ. Do you have hope in Christ? Or do you have reservations and doubts about your relationship with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father? Are you absolutely sure that you have trusted Jesus to the point that you have eternal life? Are you absolutely sure of that? I know that there are people who have tried to believe on Jesus, but they're not sure that everything is the way it's supposed to be. They have times of doubt, and their faith wavers. If you're experiencing that kind of faith, you need assurance of your salvation. That comes to you when you become aware of the Holy Spirit of God in your heart and in your soul. Many people wonder how they can know that, how they can know that the Holy Spirit is living here within them. If you compare your attitude before and after salvation, you will be aware of a change. That is a new man living in you. He's living in your soul. You no longer want the things of the world, but you are much more interested in the things of God. I mean that the things of God are seriously more comfortable in your life than they used to be. And you have a love for other people, particularly the people who know Jesus. Now they carry a priority for your inner circle. They are the people that you want to be with. People of the world are not attractive to you. You will find yourself separating from the world. 2 Corinthians 6:17 tells us, 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." If you find yourself still attracted to the things of the world, you may have a problem. When verse 5 says, "Let your moderation be known to all men," it means that you will not do or go to worldly places as a part of your testimony for the Lord. And I don't know if you understand the impact that going worldly places has on people who might be watching your life. Somebody is watching your life. But God is also watching and going to places he does not want us to go to would be considered rebellion. That frustrates God. It frustrates God's purpose for you. When you are told, and you are told, to come out from among them and be separate, that means that we break worldly friendships and develop new relationships with old friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. You need to ask yourself the question, who is more important, Christ or your old friends? If your old friends are still more important, you need to spend some time with the Lord, getting things straightened out. Moderation does require a few changes. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you need to abandon old friends. I'm saying that you need to rebuild the relationships by expressing that you have trusted the Lord as your Savior and that He has changed your soul. They need to understand that you are now different from what you used to be. Your moderation is to be made known to all men, old friends and new friends. Now we come to the real meat of verse 6. Philippians 4:6. This is something we all need to take note of. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Be careful for nothing, but by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. We will look at the first four words of this verse, the word that come before the semicolon. We are told, be careful or be anxious for nothing pertaining to God. God has you in the palm of his hand. He has always had you. You don't have to worry about what the world wants to do to you. Paul, who wrote this, like I said, he was even stoned. They thought they'd killed him. They left him laying there in the road, thinking he was dead, and he got up and went into town. Whether God did a miracle, I don't know. But we are told that we need to be careful for nothing. Not, it means be anxious for nothing. Doesn't mean we don't need to be careful. There's a lot of weird drivers out there. We need to be careful. There's a lot of people that want to hurt you or want to take advantage of you. And you know that. You won't believe the number of people that want to take advantage of you. Get on your computer and see all the scams that are coming across as emails and other things. There are people in this world that are not happy with you. They want to take advantage of you. But because you belong to God, because you are His child, there is nobody in this world who can overlook you or be careful for you than God Himself. He's going to take care of you. He's going to provide for you. He's going to make sure that situations don't develop if you let Him. Now, if you're like me and you're not real computer literate and you try and do what you don't know how to do on the computer, you're liable to get into a mess. And you're liable to get hit by one of these scammers. But when God says, and Paul wrote it, but God says it, be careful for nothing. God's saying, I've got you. You need to ask yourself the question, Who is more important, God or the people around us? And of course, the answer to that is going to be God. God has you in his hand. Since the day you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been in God's hand. You are still there today. You may wonder, God, why are you letting these things happen to me? Why are you doing these things to me? God is doing it because he loves you. He loves you more than you can ever imagine. You must believe that whatever happens is God's will for you. It's not an accident. God does not have accidents. This verse is not saying that we are not supposed to be careful, but it does say that we are not supposed to be anxious for anything pertaining to God. Every day of your life pertains to God. We should be careful about the things we do. We should not play with fire or electricity or sin. Those kinds of things we should be careful about. But things of God are always going to be good for us. Jimmy Hucks, who went home to be with the Lord about a month ago, he and I used to talk about this verse. For several years he was battling cancer. And Romans 8:28 tells us, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And Jimmy and I would talk about, Jimmy, how's your bladder cancer doing? Well, it's doing all right. It gives me a chance to meet more people. And every place Jimmy went, he had a pocket full of gospel tracts. And he would go down to the infusion center downtown. I took him down a few times. And the first thing he would say to anybody he met in the hallway or in the infusion center, do you know the good news? Have you heard the good news? And a lot of people say, what good news? And he'd hand them a gospel tract. He was doing good. He was serving God. He was giving them the answer that a lot of people are looking for. So, Jimmy and I would talk about Romans 8:28. We're given specific instructions in this verse. For everything that we do is to be bathed in prayer with our supplications to God regarding what his will is, what his will might be for each one of us. We're to be giving thanks to God for the things he has arranged for us. There's a principle, which is God's will, and that is what we, you and I, are supposed to be attempting to do every day. We're supposed to be prayerfully seeking to know, not necessarily understand. There is a difference. But we are supposed to be seeking to know God's will and what it is at the time. We're to be attempting to do God's will. We may not understand it, but we're to be attempting to do it. We're supposed to be doing what he wants us to do and be grateful to him for the things that he is doing in each of our lives. I'm going to tell you what I've found in my own life. There are times, often plural in number, that I just have to stop whatever I'm doing, whether it's sleeping or working or even exercising my will, that I have to stop and just sit down and think about or meditate about what God might want me to do. I'll get up in the middle of the night and go sit in the living room, think about some of the issues that I'm facing and ask God what he wants me to do. Sometimes he gives me an answer. Sometimes the answer comes right away. Sometimes I have to wait. Not a week, not a month. Sometimes I have to wait for almost a year. For some of you, it might be several years. But God is going to provide an answer to you. And it's going to be the right answer. When I'm looking for an answer, but not getting one, it's time for me to be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I love to run ahead. You know, I want it now. I want my answers now. But he says, be still and know that I am God. And many times in my life of 83 years, by being still, when that doesn't make good sense, I don't understand it. But if I wait on God, he answers my need. He supplies my need. He takes me through whatever is going on. I believe that if a person cannot verbalize their thoughts, that they are confused. They don't really have a plan or a purpose for the things that they plan to do. I really believe that. So if I get up and talk to God about it, it helps me get organized. Sometimes it's good for you to talk to someone about your plans or intentions. Doing so helps you see that you are what you are trying to accomplish. And if what you say doesn't make sense, then it might be better for you not to do what you had in mind to do to begin with. Since God saved your soul, he wants to be part of your plan. Since God saved your soul, he wants to be part of your plans. Do you try and include him? Some of us don't. Not all the time. Maybe once in a while. But most of the time we make our own plans and we just go ahead and execute them. And then we think, God, why am I in such a mess? I believe that God wants to be a part of your everyday life. When you go to the grocery store, God wants to be part of it. And with prices the way they are today, he needs to be a part of that. And as you're going up and down the aisles, look at people's faces. You'll see a lot of unhappy people in the grocery store. Smile at them. Let them know God loves you anyway. You even tell them that. You might change their day. God wants to be a part of everything that you're doing. I believe he likes it when you ask him, Father, what do you want me to do about this? Should I get this or should I get that? I've noticed people who pray when they get in their car before they even start it. I don't know what they're praying for. Gabby used to do the same thing when we first started dating. She still prays. I don't know if it's my driving or she's just praying. But she's a very careful person. Not anxious, but careful. It would be especially good if we all did that. Got in the car, said, Lord, help me, take care of me, guide me. God wants to know of all your requests so that he can answer or help you to understand why you should be doing that right then. This brings us to the last verse of the passage, Philippians 4:7. And that passage tells us, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. We all know we're created in his image. Not his physical image, but his spiritual image. We are body, mind, and soul. Body, mind, and spirit. When the Bible refers to the heart, it's referring to our souls or our spirit. Our mind is something that occasionally takes us places that we don't want to go. Our body has appetites that might cause us to sin against God. I know none of you have this problem, but I tend to overeat sometimes. And I sometimes tend to sunburn. And even to say things that cause or hurt pain to others. The result of doing the things that have been mentioned in the previous three verses will help us to have a very special place with God. This place doesn't come from within us, but from God. And it is normal. It is a peace in your heart that passes understanding no matter what's going on around you. God wants to give us, he wants to give each one of you, as well as myself, his peace in our souls. And he wants us to depend upon him for everything that we need, even our lives. If we are that way, then we will not be afraid of what God is going to do, because we've asked him to do it. I want to remain in this thing we call life so that I can take care of my family. But you know what? I can't take care of them like I think I can. Neither can you. God is really taking care of them the whole time. He's taking care of you the whole time. I get up from a night's rest each morning. I look forward to what God might have for me that day. I'm looking forward to at least two more days of life, today and tomorrow. And I think that I will be disappointed if God doesn't give me those 2 days. But I have never experienced life And so I don't know. Neither have you. And none of us know what to expect. But God has made each of us a promise. If we have placed our trust in Jesus Christ, he has promised in this last verse that we have just read, to keep our souls. So you know what? I'm going to be careful for nothing. I hope that you will be that way too. Anxious for nothing. Trusting God to meet your every need, even some of your desires. He's real. He loves you. We sang hymns to him this morning. And I hope your heart will be singing hymns to him as you go through this week to come. I hope he will be close to you because you trust him and you love him and he loves you. Father, we do love you because you first loved us. So, Father, as we meet together here to look at your word, to worship you, to sing praises to you, to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing that their hearts are like ours, born again. Father, we ask that you will help us to share with the people you bring into our lives the Lord Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel. Thank you, Father, for all the things that you're doing in each life. Help us to be anxious for nothing. And Father, help us to, by supplication and prayers with thanksgiving, make all our requests known to you and wait for you, Father, to provide those requests. And Father, we will praise you for all that you do because we ask it in Jesus' name.